We've been talking about the six P's of an excellent marriage. And frankly, we've just looked at three of the P's of an excellent marriage. I will be talking about the fourth P in this session, and then tomorrow evening I'm going to move on to whatever I can get to in the last two P's, if I can squeeze it together and do the last two P's tomorrow evening. But I certainly want to get to the last, which has to do with the preeminence of Christ in our marriages if we're going to have an excellent marriage. We're going to talk about what that means. But so far we talked about the purposes of God for the marriage relationship. We've talked about the priority of the marriage relationship. We talked about the crucial issue of the purity of the marriage relationship. And now we come to what I'm calling the perspiration of the marriage relationship. Some time ago I heard of two men who were discussing marriage. And one of them said, "I think that good marriages are made in heaven." The other said, "You may be right when you say that good marriages are made in heaven, but you know what I think? I think good marriages come in kits, and you still have to put the kits together here on earth." Well, he was right. Obviously, good marriages are ordained of God, but God doesn't just plop them on us. If we're going to have good marriages, we have to put those marriages together. As believers, we put them together with the power of Jesus Christ, but we still have to be the one who puts them together. God doesn't put them together for us. We can't be passive in this. We have to be very active. Proverbs 14:23 puts it this way. It says, "In all labor there is profit." In all labor there is profit. The talk of the lips tends only to poverty. There's some people who talk about wanting to have a good marriage, but they don't have a good marriage because they're not willing to work at it. They just talk about wanting to have a good marriage, but the Bible says if all you do is talk about it, you're going to come to poverty. If you want to have a good marriage, you're going to have to work at it. Now, when you study passages in the Bible about marriage, you find that almost every passage is filled with commands. And we're being commanded in the Word of God to do something. It doesn't say God will do it for us. God will give us the power, but we still have to do it. We have to work. And the fact that there are a lot of commands in the Bible about marriage means that good marriages, excellent marriages, don't just happen. They happen because two people are willing to work. Ephesians 5:22 commands the woman to submit herself to her husband. She's got to do it. God won't do it for her. Her husband is not commanded to do it for her. She must submit. Ephesians 5:33 says that a woman is to reverence her husband. She's commanded to do that. That doesn't just come automatically or passively. It comes because she chooses to reverence her husband. 1 Peter 3:1 and 2 commands a woman to submit herself to her husband. Commands a woman to be loyal, to be chaste. In Ephesians 5:25, the Bible gives a command to husbands. It says, love your wife. God's not going to love your wife for you. He, of course, does love your wife. But it's not a command for God to do something. It's not a command for the wife to do something. It's a command for the husband to do something. He is to love his wife. In Ephesians 5:28 and 29, the Bible says that the husband is to nourish his wife, and he is to cherish his wife. Those are commands. God is saying you must work at nourishing and cherishing your wife. So we have many commands. I've only mentioned a few, but there are a lot of others where God commands husbands and wives to do something. So I believe that if we're going to build the kind of marriages God wants us to have, we must look at our marriages as if they were a garden. that needs to be weeded and fertilized and cultivated. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34 tells us what happens when a man who has a vineyard doesn't put forth any effort to take care of it. That passage says that when a man does not take care of his vineyard, it becomes completely overgrown with thistles, the surface is covered with weeds, the stone wall that protects it from foxes and other animals that would destroy it come in, the garden becomes useless and unproductive. It also says that this man who doesn't take care of his vineyard is a sluggard and that he lacks sense. He lacks sense in that he doesn't seem to understand the benefit or the value he could receive if he put forth some effort. He lacks sense in that he hasn't learned from the failure of others who had not worked their gardens. He can just look around and see others who didn't work their gardens, and he can learn from their bad example what not to do, but he hasn't learned anything from that. He lacks sense in that he thought that somehow his garden would magically take care of itself. Now, I know from experience what happens when people don't take care of their gardens. Over the years of our marriage, my wife and I have planted 2 gardens. That's all. We've been married almost for 52 years, and in those 52 years, we only planted 2 gardens, and they were in the early years of our marriage. We planted those gardens, and we got so busy doing other things that we didn't take care of them. We didn't cultivate them. We didn't water them. So instead of growing tomatoes or beans or anything else, what we grew was a weed patch. I also know from experience what happens when people do take care of their gardens. I was raised on a farm, and my father was a good farmer. He raised maize, wheat, barley and oats. He raised tomatoes, beans, beets, and many other vegetables. We never lacked for anything to eat. In fact, we had so much that my father could sell what we raised to others. But I want you to know, my friends, that didn't happen automatically. It happened because my father worked hard at taking care of his gardens. My father had to plow the garden. He had to disc and harrow the garden. He had to remove the stones and rocks. He had to plant the seeds. He had to fertilize, he had to pull the weeds. That's where I came in sometimes. And then you pull more weeds, and then you pull more weeds, and then you had to harvest the crop. It didn't just float into the house all by itself. And I want to tell you, I know from experience, all of that involved a lot of hard work. My father's success in gardening didn't just happen. It happened because he was willing to work, and he put me to work doing a lot of the gardening as well. Now, I know from my ministry experience what happens when people don't work hard at cultivating their marriage garden. I think of a man that we'll call Richard. Richard was a physician. He had worked hard in going to school and getting an education. He had worked hard at building a thriving medical practice. He claimed to be a Christian, but his marriage was falling apart when they came to me for counseling. Richard had not worked hard at building an excellent marriage. He had a marriage vineyard, but had not cultivated it. He had not devoted his attention to it. He had not worked hard at cultivating companionship. He had not worked hard at being co-laborers with his wife. He had not worked hard at exalting and serving Christ with his wife. He had not worked hard at joining together with his wife and raising their daughter for Christ. He had not worked hard at seeking to complete his wife or minister to his wife or build her up. He had not worked hard at giving honor to his wife. He had not worked hard at making his marriage a priority. And he had not worked hard at remaining sexually pure. because at the time when they came for marriage counseling, he was sexually involved with a nurse he met at the hospital. Well, Richard lacked sense. And in the counseling, he actually said to me, "I want a good marriage, but if having a good marriage requires work, I'm not willing to put forth the effort." Somewhere along the line, Richard, who was wise in the medical realm, had adopted a magical view about how good marriages are developed and sustained. And I know from experience, my own and the experience of others, what happens when people are willing to work hard at fulfilling God's purposes for marriage. I think of one couple, we'll call them John and Sally. In this marriage, both the husband and wife are totally devoted to Jesus Christ in their own personal lives. They're also devoted to the ministry of Christ, and they're totally devoted to each other in their marriage. This couple has been very active in the church, and whatever one of them does, they're both involved in some way. When you think of them in the same way that you think of Aquila and Priscilla. Whenever I think of Aquila, it just seems natural to say, "and of Priscilla." Aquila goes with Priscilla, or you don't think of Priscilla without Aquila. Well, that was true of this couple as well. This couple had been a team. They prayed together, they witnessed together, they served together. And this couple lived in a neighborhood surrounded by unbelievers. But unbeknown to them, unbelievers were watching the way they related. One day their daughter was visiting a neighbor, and the neighbor told her that she understood that her mother had a Bible class in her home. The neighbor said, "I'd like to come." And when she was invited, she did. And not long after that, she came to Christ. And then her husband came to Christ. And both of them were baptized. They joined the church. And when they were asked, "What created your interest? What made you interested in Christ?" This was what she said. "We saw something different in that family. We wanted what they wanted. We were impressed by the way they related to one another. We wanted what it was that they had that we didn't have, and we found out that it was Christ who made the difference in that family." And they said that's what caused them to be interested in Christ. Now, they saw the way the husband loved his wife. They saw the way the wife loved her husband and submitted to her husband. They saw the way the parents loved the children, and they wanted that and prepared the way for them to listen to the gospel and respond to the gospel. This couple cultivated the garden of their marriage, and their marriage has been used to bring glory to Christ. It's been used to point others to Christ. It's been used to stimulate other couples to seek out counseling. It's been used to cause wives to come to this woman for marriage counseling. It's been used to bring mothers to her for counsel on parenting issues. It's been used to bring blessing to others. Now, what has happened in that marriage and family didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by accident. It happened because they worked at it. It's happened because that couple is totally committed to Christ. It's happened because that couple has been working at fulfilling God's purposes in their marriage. It's happened because that couple has been working at making their marriage a priority. It's happened because that couple has been working at remaining sexually pure in their thought life and in their behavior. Recently, I had a couple that came to me, actually my wife and I counseled them, for marriage counseling. Both of them were professing Christians. The woman came from a European country. The man was from Africa. And the man had gone to Europe as a missionary, and while he was there in Europe, he met the woman who was to become his wife. And not long after they got married, they had marriage problems. They began to argue and fight, and they had anything but an excellent marriage. And so they left Europe, came back to Africa, And back in Africa, the man immediately became immersed in ministry. He was teaching Bible studies. He was preaching in a church that was without a pastor. And this couple wanted to go back to Europe as missionaries. Unbeknown to many others, they were filled with bitterness toward one another. They were arguing, they were fighting. One would give the other a silent treatment, and they could go for days where they wouldn't talk to one another. Very little communication. Well, they came for counseling, and both of them said that they wanted to improve their marriage relationship. They acknowledged they had problems and that they wanted to improve. Well, I told them that there was hope if they were Christians and if they were willing to do what God wanted them to do. I gave them homework, asked them to do the homework, and when they would come back, I would say, "How did it go with your homework? How much did you do?" And they would give me excuses. And the main excuse that they gave was, "We are too busy." And we told them that unless they get their problems straightened out, they had no business being in the ministry. We warned them. Every week we warned them. And they would say, "Well, we're so busy." I'd say, "Are you too busy to eat? No. Are you too busy to sleep? No. Are you too busy to prepare your Bible studies? No. Are you too busy to prepare for preaching? No. Are you too busy to get dressed in the morning? No." They were too busy to do these other things, but they were too busy to do the very things that would correct their marriage problems. I warned them, and I told them that their problems were not going to magically go away. I said, "I'm not a magician. I have no whiffle dust that I can sprinkle, and all of a sudden your problems are going to be gone." I said, "You must be willing to do the homework. God says, in all labor there's profit. The talk of the lips tends only to poverty." They talked about change, but they were unwilling to work. And finally they got a work permit to go to Europe. They had some contact with some Christians in Europe who wanted a pastor. And they raised support among unsuspecting Christians who didn't know what was really going on in their marriage. And I told them that over the years, I have seen many marriages as bad as yours restored. But I've never seen one that was restored where the couple was not willing to work. I warned them that unless they were willing to work on their problems and change, that they would continue to clash and eventually crash. I warned them that they would never have an excellent God-honoring marriage unless they were willing to work. And my friends, I ask you today, do you want an excellent marriage? Do you want the kind of marriage we described in the first session? Do you want a marriage that is basically a reflection of God's intentions and plans for marriage? Do you want a marriage in which you bring honor and glory to Christ in your own personal lives and in your relationship with each other? Do you want a marriage that others will look at it and say, "There's something different about their people. I wonder what it is." And they come to you and say, tell me what makes the difference." And then you have the privilege together of seeing these people come to Christ and their lives turned around. Do you want that kind of marriage? Do you want a marriage in which you and your mate experience in your own lives the God-ordained privileges and benefits that He wants you to have? Well, if you do, I guarantee it won't happen by chance or accident. It'll happen because you're willing to work at fulfilling God's purposes for marriage. You're willing to make your marriage a priority. You're willing to work at maintaining purity in your marriage relationship. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to encourage you to do. Look, Some of you, perhaps most of you, I hope that's true, you're doing well in your marriage relationship. But even if you're doing well, my friends, you can do better. You can do better. And so can we. Almost 52 years of marriage, and yet I'm not a perfect husband. My wife's a lot closer to it than I am as far as being a perfect wife, but neither of us are perfect mates. We've still got things that we need to put off and things we need to put on. But we're working on it. We're working on it. We're not coasting. We haven't put our marriage car into cruise. We're evaluating. We're assessing. We're looking at what the Word of God has to say. And we have devoted ourselves to continue to persevere and work on it till the day that we die. Well, my friends, if you want to have an excellent marriage, you're going to have to be willing to work. And so I encourage you to set aside a specific time every week when you and your mate will work on doing some of the things that I've encouraged you to do throughout our sessions. Set aside some evening or some time where you're going to say, this evening we're going to focus on our marriage. We're going to work on it. We're going to work on some of the things that Wayne Mack suggested. I encourage you to get together with your mate and identify the areas of your marriage relationship that need some improvement. In other words, identify the little foxes that may be spoiling your marriage relationship. Identify the weeds that have grown up in the garden of your marriage that need to be pulled. Is it in the area of communication? What's your communication system like? Does it need improvement? Is it in the area of family devotions? Do you have regular family devotions where you get together and look into the Word of God together, pray together, perhaps sing hymns together, memorize Scripture together? Is it in the area of companionship? Are you really friends? Is it in the area of expressing appreciation? Are you appreciative? Is it in the area of resolving conflicts? Are there disagreements and conflicts that are still remaining in your relationship? Is it in the area of your sex relations? Is it in the area of being kinder to each other? Well, identify areas for improvement and then decide what you will do to make the necessary improvements. And then in terms of exerting some perspiration or work on your marriage, I encourage you to get copies of my books on marriage and family issues. One book is called Strengthening Your Marriage. And by this time, I've had people come to me and say, that book saved my marriage. We sold, at this point, over 500,000 copies of Strengthen Your Marriage. And I'm only mentioning that because it lays out the basics, it directs you, you want to have something to communicate about, it provides a forum where it suggests you ask certain questions and then you discuss them. You have things to talk about, things that you can work on in terms of improving. I have a book which is called Your Family God's Way. And Your Family God's Way is basically a book about a biblical perspective on communication. How husbands and wives should communicate with one another. Communicating effectively is a key to good marriage relationships. You will never have a really deep marriage relationship if you don't communicate. And there are so many people who really are communicating in a very poor way. And then recently Carol and I wrote a book which is called Sweethearts for a Lifetime. We thought that perhaps after being married more than 50 years we qualified for writing a book called Sweethearts for a Lifetime. And Carol wrote a section for women, and I wrote a section for men, and then I also wrote a section which gives you an overall picture and includes some of the things that I've been sharing with you in this seminar. And in those books, I don't just write, in those books, we give you assignments. We give you study exercises. We give you inventories where you can inventory. It gives you something to bounce off of, something to think about, something to talk about. But as I say, if you want to improve your marriage, you'll have to work on it. If you want to continue having a good marriage, don't coax. Don't put it in neutral. I mean, you've got to continue to press on in that particular way. So, if you're going to have an excellent marriage, you got to work on it. You got to continue to work on it until the day the Lord calls you home. There's no place where you say, we've got it made. There will always be need to make an effort. May God move you. I can't do that. But may God give you motivation in your heart that this is so important that I want my marriage to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. You know, the world is falling apart. Marriages and families in our world are falling apart. And you know, the tragedy is there are many professing Christian families that are falling apart as well. And the world ought to be looking at us and saying, what is it? What is it that makes your marriage different? Whatever it is, I want it. And that creates the door for you to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them and have the joy in many instances of seeing them embrace Christ because they've seen the power of the gospel. We talk about the power of the gospel, but where is that power? Power ought to be manifested in changed lives. And it ought to be manifested in changed marriages too. And may God help us to develop and sustain those kind of marriages that would demonstrate the power of the gospel.